Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Good morning, church. Now, if you're wondering why I have a picture of a preacher in an armor suit on my sermon slide, this is typically what is recommended for pastors to wear when they're preaching on topics of marriage, divorce, remarriage, and singlehood all in one sermon, which is what I'm attempting to do this morning under the sermon title of Kingdom Family. So please pray for me. Thank you, Pastor King Yao. On a more serious note, I'm mindful that such topics may be difficult or uncomfortable, as some of us may be going through difficult and painful situations in our seasons of singlehood, marriage, single again with a spousal death or divorce, or we may know of friends, family, or others in such situations. So brothers and sisters, if at any time you feel overwhelmed, please feel free to step out of the service. These are topics in our scripture text today. My prayer is that God's word neither condemns, discourages, or accuses us towards any helplessness or hopelessness, but rather convicts us regarding areas in our lives we may need to confront or lovingly challenge us unto paths of greater righteousness for the sake of God's kingdom. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, you know, you see every heart in this sanctuary. May your word minister to each of us where we are. In Jesus' name, and let all God's people say, Amen. Today's sermon is taken from Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 to 12. From these verses, we will see how Jesus guides us regarding two godly postures we should seek to have regarding marriage, divorce, remarriage, and singlehood, which are staying married faithfully and stewarding singlehood fully. For the context of our two sermon points today, it is found in Matthew 19, verse 3, which reads, "And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?'" Now, as we would know, opposition to Jesus had been mounting in the previous chapters, and both Jesus and the Jewish leaders were increasingly conflicted. At this point, the test question by the Pharisees was really to trap Jesus in either one or all three of these possible situations. First, to face off Herod, who just had John the Baptist beheaded for speaking out against his unlawful marriage to his sister-in-law Herodias. Second, to offend prevailing schools of thoughts regarding divorce. Or third, to contradict Moses in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4, where Moses touched on the subject of divorce and remarriage. Now, for our easy reference, a relevant extract of Deuteronomy 24, 1 to 4 are here, and it reads, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, and puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife," verse 4, "then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord." Now, when Moses wrote Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4, it was to establish that a husband who divorces his wife cannot remarry her once she is subsequently married to another man. The intent was not for Moses to establish what grounds of divorce were. Thus, Moses did not detail what some indecency meant, but different interpretations of this term led to differing views on the grounds of divorce. At the risk of oversimplification, such differing views range from the Qumran community where divorce was forbidden under any circumstances to the opposing schools of Shammai and Hillel in mainstream Palestinian Judaism, where the Shammai school took the term some indecency to mean gross indecency, sexual misconduct or adultery, while the school of Hillel extended its meaning beyond sin to all kinds of real or imagined offenses, including a burnt toast by the wife. A Hillelite rabbi even permitted divorce when the husband sees a prettier woman. Thus, when the Pharisees tested Jesus if one could divorce a wife for any cause, they had in mind Deuteronomy 24:1 and the Hillelite view. In verses 4 to 6, Jesus responds as follows. He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Now, as the NICOT commentary insightfully observes, here we see how Jesus, in combining Genesis 1:27 and Genesis 2:24 in these verses, was effectively saying that God, who first designed humanity in two sexes, male and female, should come together in a permanent union of one flesh, a union which takes priority over even the close relationship of a man with his parents. In this, some have insightfully observed, as God has already defined marriage between one man and one woman, let no man attempt to redefine it. Here, Jesus was using an accepted form of Jewish argument where a position was stronger the more ancient it was. And here Jesus takes us back all the way to creation, which expresses God's original intention regarding marriage. And this effectively positions Deuteronomy 24 as a subsequent concession from God's original intention. You see, by his argument, Jesus was both anticipating and countering the Pharisees' next question, because they exactly referred to Deuteronomy 24:1, asking Jesus why Moses then commanded the husband to give his wife a certificate of divorce and to send her away. To this, Jesus responds in verses 8 and 9. He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." In Jesus' response, he makes two very poignant statements. First, in correcting that Moses did not command divorce but simply permitted it, Jesus makes the first poignant statement that cuts to the core of the divorce issue in six penetrating words: because of your hardness of heart. Here too, Jesus was clearly stating that divorce was never his intention. Now, this first poignant statement can be a very difficult one to hear for some of us who are going through serious marital struggles, contemplating, about to, or already divorced. This is especially so in situations where there is a perpetrator who seems 100% wrong and a victim who feels 100% innocent. Without condoning the sins of the perpetrator, which demands a full and earnest repentance, and without denying the deep hurts that would have been caused to the victim in such situations. The reality is that situations in such marriages started way before such major offenses occurred. And there would have been issues of pride, sins, wounds due to repeated sins or hurts, lies, deceit, truth withholding, struggles, and challenges to repent or to forgive in such situations. In short, issues of hardness of hearts. This is God's verdict on divorce. It isn't mine. Here it is no coincidence that chapter 19 on marriage and divorce comes after chapter 18, where Jesus had just spoken on how the disciples are to relate to one another in community. Chapter 18 thus surely governs how disciples are also to relate to one another in marriage. Now, as a brief sweep of chapter 18 covered by Pastor Ed and Pastor Tim last week, we see how Jesus calls his disciples to humility, to holiness, to honest living confrontations for redemptive reconciliation, and to a habit of forgiving even repeated offenses from our hearts. Let me, however, highlight three practicals from Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20, which I find particularly helpful for couples having serious courtship or marital difficulties. These practicals are as follows. First, to speak the truth in love to each other, calling out sin when there is sin in the relationship. We see this in Matthew 18:15, which reads, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." Yet oftentimes, couples avoid such encounters due to busyness, fatigue, or simply choose to numb their pains gaming or watching Korean drama, don't stone me. Or simply hope the sins will go away, which is often wishful thinking. Second, to speak the truth in the presence of others, as we see in verses 16 and 17, which reads, "But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church." Now, this may give you a picture that you are bringing others so that you can condemn the sinner. No, the goal is that he might listen to be reconciled. Many times, couples struggling in their relationships feel either too paisei, which is bad in Hokkien, to share their problems, or too prideful to seek help from others. Yet the help of godly ones may really be what they need, as their problems may have grown too deep. Many times, a simple wound which could have been plastered, left untreated, now festers into something requiring surgery. It is telling that John Gottman, a well-known marital researcher, highlights how couples wait an average of 6 years after problems arise before seeking couples therapy. This perhaps explains why the highest 29% share of divorces in Singapore married couples occurs between 5 to 9 years. Now, for those who are married, do leverage our church marriage ministry platform. So I'm selling a bit of koyok for our marriage ministry, such as the Art of Marriage and Marriage Breakthrough Weekend platforms. So 5th to 7th December this year, and we have an Art of Marriage retreat happening. So please look out and sign up for it. Okay, that's my only advertisement this morning. Yet the truth is, through these platforms, many couples have experienced how journeying with other couples have helped to strengthen their marriage or given them hope and handles in facing their marital struggles. Now, the caveat here is that if your marriage situation is in trouble, deep trouble, please don't wait until December. Seek pastoral or professional help urgently. And one avenue is our Care and Covenant Ministry, which you can write to. Third, to speak the truth in intercession, as seen in Matthew 18, verses 18 to 20, where Jesus calls us to intercede with others for God's will to prevail, trusting that God will hear our prayers. Finally, and most importantly probably, to also cultivate that habit of forgiving even repeated offenses in your marriage, as Matthew 18, 21 to 35 reminds us. And why so? Because a marriage is a union between two imperfect people. Learn to forgive one another often and when needful. Next, we come to Jesus' second poignant statement in Matthew 19:9, where he grants an exception for divorce and allows for divorce when there is sexual immorality. Now, the Greek word porneia for sexual immorality here can include adultery, but it has broad meanings. For example, in Matthew 15:19, Matthew uses mokaia, a normal word for adultery, and porneia in the same verse, suggesting that their meanings overlap while distinct. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul uses the word porneia to describe prostitution. For me, porneia likely refers to whatever violates the unique sexual exclusive oneness only a married couple is intended to have. At this juncture, I'm mindful that there may be some of us who are divorced or who have divorced on the grounds of exception here. This said, there are also other grounds of divorce in Scripture, such as desertion or abandonment by an unbelieving spouse, stated in 1 Corinthians 7:15, if the divorce is initiated by the pre-believing spouse. However, there may be some of us here who may have divorced for other reasons. Having journeyed with many couples over the years, there are various causes for marital breakdowns, and they are often deeply painful, as divorce decisions are very difficult and agonizing ones for Christians, given that we know divorce was never God's intention. So if there are some of you, some of us who have divorced for reasons, other reasons, please know that God sees, God understands, and you can trust in His forgiveness and redemptive grace once you have earnestly confessed and repented of the hardness of hearts. For those of us who know such believers, let our judgments, if any, turn to compassion towards their painful plight. At the same time, there may be some of us who are suffering in our marriages, but resisting divorce, knowing that divorce was never God's intention. May I encourage you, don't suffer in silence. Seek pastoral and professional help. Reach out to me. I'm available. Or to any pastors in this church. At this point, we can possibly understand the reaction in verse 10 of the disciples where they exclaim, "Walao! Like that, better don't marry." Sorry, this is the Singapore Bible version. Here is a case, as my mentor, Pastor Ed, would say, right observation, which is that God intended marriage as a permanent union for humanity in its original design and never intended divorce, but wrong conclusion. Therefore, better don't marry, since there is no easy way out of a marriage if it turns out to be an unhappy and long-suffering one. Now, I'm mindful that some of us who are single may actually be fearful of marriage, because the only marriages you see are terribly unhappy ones. At the same time, there are those who are married feeling that it would have been better if they had not married. If you have these thoughts, or if you are feeling this way, please process them prayerfully with godly counsel. Confront them with God's truth. Now, in a moment, I will have a sister read out a testimony shared by a sister from another church. Not our church, from another church. Now, if some of us have or are currently experiencing a very painful marital or divorce situation, or you may know of others, please feel free to step out of the sanctuary as this testimony is being read over the AV crew is going to play, and you can come back to the sanctuary in about 3 minutes. Can I invite the AV crew to play the audio testimony, please?
All the red flags were there. The supposed late work nights, the fancy dressing, the workouts for a well-sculpted body. Even my mother-in-law warned me, but I chose to ignore her. We were a happily married couple. Or so I thought. Things started to change after we had our first child, as he became cold, always angry, and putting me down. Eventually, to my horror, I found out that he was involved with several other women. I was totally devastated. How could the man I loved betray me over and over again? My heart was cut a million times over. I became depressed and even suicidal. I could not share with anybody in church as he was actively serving in our church. Yet I thought he would repent, so I decided against divorce and also given our young children. The next few years were a blur. I felt like I was sleeping with the enemy. Yet God was with me during this difficult season in my life through an ex-colleague who ministered to me and a precepts course I was attending. But as it turned out, he cheated on me again. I was determined to divorce him when my kids were older. My heart just died, knowing that I could never trust this man again. By God's grace, God brought a pastor and his wife into our lives, who journeyed first with my husband and then with us. They also connected us to a community, and I slowly saw the transformation in my husband. After 10 long years, I felt convicted to put aside my hurts, fears of being betrayed again, and give our marriage another chance. It's not an easy road since. Yet God's word in Romans 8:28 was my ultimate anchor. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Over time, our marital communications improved and he became a better father. By God's grace, we are reconciled today, anchoring our family in prayer and on God's word, and with a safe community of others to journey with. For those of you going through a similar journey as us, don't lose hope. God can restore our lives and relationships.
I hope this testimony encourages those of us who are in very challenging relationships or marriages that God can turn around our situations when our hearts are humble, trusting, and open to be helped by God Himself and His people. Again, if your marriage situation has been otherwise, trust in His redemptive grace. Now, some of us here, marriages that are going well, praise God. My only counsel to us, humbly, don't be complacent. Your marriage is always a target for attack by Satan, and you bless God and grow it carefully. As the Song of Songs 2:15 reminds us, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. We now come to the second point in the sermon, which is about stewarding our singlehood fully. For this, we come back to the disciples' reaction in verse 10. It is better not to marry. And for this, Jesus had a very radical response in verses 11 and 12, where he said, not everyone can receive this saying, but only to those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive it. It can sound a little enigmatic, but it was here Jesus declaring that not everyone can live by abstaining from marriage. The second surprising thing is that Jesus talks about eunuchs, and he describes three kinds. I trust we know eunuchs are those without the capacity for sexual relationships. And the three kinds here by Jesus are, first, those who are eunuchs due to a birth issue. Second, there are those who are eunuchs due to castration. And third, there are eunuchs who have chosen a life of committed, devoted singlehood to God. In other words, they have chosen to be celibate. Here, Jesus focuses on this third group who have chosen celibacy or singlehood, deeply convicted in their hearts that it is God's will for them to be so, so that they can be devoted to the cause of the kingdom. Examples of such men would be Jesus himself and the Apostle Paul. Now, regarding what Jesus says here, I find that the Expositor's Bible Commentary presents a helpful balanced view, and this is what it says. Yet, what is important to recognize here is that Jesus is not saying or seeing celibacy as an intrinsically holier state than marriage, nor as a condition for the top levels of ministry, but as a special calling granted for greater usefulness in the kingdom. Here, it reminds that those who impose this discipline on themselves must remember Paul's conclusion. It is better to marry than to burn with passion. 1 Corinthians 7:9. In short, the principle is this. Whether married or single, live your life for a kingdom-centered purpose and not a self-centered preference. Now, to appreciate how radical Jesus was by talking about celibacy at the time, scholar R.T. France in the INCOT commentary gives us a helpful cultural context that in Jewish society at the time, remaining celibate was not a recognized option. And there are likely not many men who would have remained unmarried, to quote NICOT commentary, as marriage and fathering of children was regarded as a religious duty. Thus, for Jesus to state singlehood or celibacy also as a noble calling was radical. Now, I can appreciate some of us are single currently, not by personal choice, or by a lifelong calling from God. Perhaps you desire to marry, but you have yet to meet your future life partner, or you may have just broken up. Some of us are single again due to divorce or death of a spouse. For whatever reason you are single, my prayer is that we will steward our singlehood fully for the kingdom of God. Here, let me humbly submit three considerations of how singles can fully steward their singlehood for the kingdom of God. The first is to feel complete as a single. Now, I can appreciate this is not easy when you're single, especially when most of your friends are already attached or married. Do fight the lies that you are less than a married or attached person, or if you feel anxious about the future. Challenging as it may be, keep sealing God's word deeper into your heart, that you are a loved child of God, and that both marriage and singleness are a gift from God, as the scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians 7:7, and not a problem to be solved. And the reality is this, when you can live contented as a single, you are a powerful testimony for the gospel. Second, live fully as a single. Leverage the greater freedom you have for a fuller service and an undivided devotion to Christ. Recognizing that marriage and singlehood are all temporary because we will all be reunited in Christ one day. And for those who are single, in this meantime, grow your conviction that to marry someone who loves Jesus is better than being married to someone who isn't. Also, guard against living an indulgent life because it can feel very, very comfortable when you don't have to accommodate anyone else's interests or preferences and you choose and live as you like. However, stay single not because of self-centered preferences, but only because you are called for the sake of the kingdom. Third, live connected as a single. Yes, we can combat loneliness by intentionally cultivating healthy friendships, community, and spiritual family as vital relational supports. It is not true that single people feel lonely and married people aren't. As a quote goes, you can be single and alone, but you can be married and lonely. Yet we must acknowledge, for those who are joyfully married, that they enjoy a unique, exclusive sexual closeness that a single person cannot have. And this is an area singles will have to face and continually surrender to God. At this point, I'm going to share another testimony, but it is from a sister, so we will hear it over the audio. And if I could invite the AV crew to play the testimony.
In my 20s, I experienced two relationships. One ended amicably, the other God was disapproving of. I chose the second relationship over God, but it did not last. I was plunged into a spiritual wilderness in my 30s, where I poured myself into career advancement and pursuing a life partner. Outwardly, I was successful in my career and materially. Yet inwardly, I felt increasingly insecure and empty, and questions haunted me. Was my loneliness due to emptiness and singleness? Would marriage bring fulfillment? In my early 40s, God led me back to our church, to forgiveness, restoration, and a deeper personal relationship with Him. Step by step, God taught me to entrust my future, possessions, and desires into His hands. Still, I wrestled with the question of whether I could be content and fulfilled if I never married. Slowly, God showed me that my true satisfaction, identity, and security rest in Him alone. Am I contented? Yes. Do I feel lonely? I certainly feel so at times. Yet God has faithfully provided family, friends, colleagues, and CG mates for meaningful companionship. While singleness does bring freedom and joy, I have discovered, most importantly, that in every season of my life, what matters most is this, that when the Lord is with me, He is enough.
I hope the testimony encourages us. for those who are single. I know this sister firsthand, and I've been so blessed to just see how God has used her so mightily for His kingdom as she serves Him with a wholehearted passion. In 2011, the late well-known Bible expositor John Stott, who was single, but openly shared that he was willing to be married, gave an interview on singleness. In this interview, he first shared his belief that marriage was God's general will for human creation, and then he offered these final words of advice to single people as follows. John Stott says, first, don't be in too great a hurry to get married. We human beings do not reach maturity until we are about 25. To marry before this runs the risk of finding yourselves at 25 married to somebody who was a very different person at the age of 20. So be patient. Pray daily that God will guide you to your life partner or show you if He wants you to remain single. Second, John Stott says, lead a normal social life. Develop many friendships. Third, if God calls you to singleness, don't fight it. Remember the key text. Each person has his or her own gift of God's grace. 1 Corinthians 7, 7. Let us come to a close. This morning, as I was wondering how to end the sermon, I felt the Spirit saying to me, invite everyone to stand. So can you please stand? Why are we standing? This is what I felt the Spirit of God say. Whether you're single or married, whether you're divorced, whether you're a widow or a widower, we stand together as a family. No one is more spiritual or superior by virtue of your status. We are one family. I invite us to bow our heads in prayer this morning as we stand. I'd like to pray for three groups of people. The first group, some of us are struggling in our dating, courtship, or marriage relationships. Perhaps there's a sense of hopelessness, helplessness. I pray for us right now. As the Word of God reminds us, stay humble, press on, lovingly confront if there is a need, seek help. Keep praying. Look to God and trust that He can turn your situations around. The second group, some of us have divorced, but we continue to struggle with the pain, the hurts, the guilt of our previous marriage. God sees your pain. God knows your hurt. God wants to remove any guilt. Trust that God knows, He sees, and He understands. And my prayer for us, if you're in this category, that you ask of God to begin afresh your journey of closure, of healing. Receive and trust in His grace and embrace His compassion for you. Be healed in Jesus' name. Finally, some of us may be struggling in our singlehood. We know the truth in our heads, but we struggle to feel it in our hearts. Struggle to feel complete. Struggle to believe that we are loved. We feel lonely. We feel unwanted. We feel anxious. And my prayer for us is that we must face these negative feelings in the truth of God's word. And daily, continually, open our hearts to God's love and to a supportive, loving community. My friends, if you are in this category, live complete. Live fully for His kingdom. And live meaningfully connected. As the testimony of the single sister reminds us, let God be enough. Let God be enough. I'm going to invite the worship team to minister to a song. And as they do, I'm going to invite the intercessors to come up front. Some of us may be in the situations that I've described. Or some of us have grown up in families that are divorced or know of relatives who are in such situations. If you feel led to stand as a proxy for them, you come up and the intercessors will pray for you. I pass this time to Karen.
And if you're calling me, I will answer. If you're bidding me to come, I will come. And if you're leading me into deeper waters, may I not refuse. If you're drawing me closer, and if you're drawing me closer, if you're lifting me higher, and if you're bringing me into greater purpose, may I not refuse. And Jesus, I come, I surrender. Oh, for your glory I give my life. Here in this moment I'm marked forever. I am yours.
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.